I can ask everyone to turn to Colossians 3, verse 12 to 17. Colossians 3, verse 12 to 17. And this morning I'm going to ask us to do something a little bit differently. So if you don't have a Bible, there's one in your pew. You can, and the pages are up there too. So for those, I'm going to ask us to do something. I'm going to break tradition here this morning, and I'm going to ask if we could stand while we read the Word of God as a sign of respect that we love the Lord and we believe what His Word says and we'll do what His Word says. Okay, Colossians 3. From verse 12 to 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, forgive one another if any of you have a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord has forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether it in word or in deed, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Amen.
Thank you, Isabel, for the reading. Thank you all for standing. And thank you to the worship team for leading us in worship this morning. We are in a current sermon season called Keep Going. And we've been looking at certain areas in our Christian practice, in our Christian disciplines, and in our Christian life where we just need to keep going. And this morning we're going to be talking about an attitude of gratitude. It's really about thankfulness. And I know you could split hairs and say thankfulness and gratitude are slightly different or quite different, but I wanted a title that would be catchy. So I thought an attitude of gratitude. And we all know that attitudes are important things. And having a thankful attitude in life is so important. Whether or not you've got children, I'm sure you'll be able to identify with the following illustration. So it's dinner time. And you're having a really tough time getting the kids to eat this healthy, well-balanced, nutritious meal with all five a day on the plate. You're really having a hard time getting them to eat the meal and actually swallow it and get it into their little tummies. All right, we can all identify with that. And every good parent knows the great parenting line. Be grateful for what you have on your plate. There are people elsewhere in the world which will do anything to eat what you're eating right now. And you say that while you're trying to feed them Brussels sprouts and calves' livers. Thankful. Thankful. Sometimes it does feel like we are wading through Brussels sprouts and calves' livers in life, doesn't it? My sympathies for those who like that kind of thing, including my wife. See what I have to look forward to eating this afternoon. But we're looking at a thankful heart, an attitude of gratitude. We read from Colossians 3 verse 15 this morning. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. And be thankful. One of the main characteristics of Christian life is an attitude of gratitude, is a thankful heart. And you know as well as I know, dear friends, that our attitudes in life are so important. You know, it's been said that the last thing you need in a bad situation is a bad attitude. I think that's quite true, isn't it? And we Christians, we should really be the most thankful people in all the world. After all, we know Christ. We are in a relationship with Him. Our sins have been forgiven. We've been set free. All the things we've been singing about this morning, all the theology, all the life experiences, all the truths we've been singing about this morning is the Christian experience. We should be the most thankful people on planet Earth, considering everything the Lord has done for us. All the prayers He's answered, everything He's got us through. And even if God never answered a prayer the way we wanted Him to answer, even if He didn't get us through anything the way we would have liked to get through it, at least we have eternal life. Isn't that something to be thankful for? Well, maybe I'm the only thankful one this morning. Hopefully you'll warm up to the message as we go along. I don't know about you, but it's so easy to focus sometimes on the wrong things. So often we want to criticize. So often we want to complain. And being critical and complaining is actually an easy option. And everywhere we go, we find people who criticize and complain. Things that make us negative. Why is it that it's so easy to draw a crowd when you're negative? But somebody once said, nobody wants to be around a negative person. As Christians, we should be showing a better way. A way of gratitude and a way of thanksgiving. Now, you are right in your thinking. This sounds impossible. Doesn't it sound impossible? I mean, I often say, you've heard me say it before, you know, we have a choice when we wake up in the morning. We can say, good God, it's morning, or good morning, God. But it sounds impossible. How can we go through life grateful? How can we go through life with thanksgiving in our hearts towards the Lord when all is not right, when all is not perfect, when there are so many struggles and trials and temptations, and just mentioning it will get us down? The underlying factor of the Christian faith is faith. And God always calls us to operate in faith. If anybody comes to God, they must believe that He exists and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Throughout the Bible, we see God calls people to do things in faith. Think of Sunday school lessons you may have learned. David and Goliath. That's faith stuff. Peter walking on the water. That's not natural to walk on the water. I mean, none of us came walking over the puddles this morning, did we, to church? It's not natural. And God sometimes, most often, puts the demand on us to do things that are not natural. So just like walking on water is not natural, just like killing Goliath with one stone in a slingshot is not natural, so having an attitude of gratitude as a person is not natural. And God knows that, but He's called us to live by faith, and He's called us to live naturally supernatural. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 17, and we can get that scripture up, please. There we go. So we've looked at Colossians 3, 15. And be thankful. Now we're in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Well, very often people come to the pastor for prayer because they're seeking God's will. You know, and you know, you're not going to often find in the Bible, thus saith the Lord, you know, move here or do that. He's not going to give you a specific place name necessarily in the Bible. I mean, there's no Buckhurst Hill in the Bible. Lord, should I be going to Buckhurst Hill Baptist Church? I can't find that anywhere in the Bible. Well, we know you should be going to church and being a blessing in the body you planted and go where you can grow. We know those are biblical principles. But actually seeing the words in the Bible, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Man, those are great words. Well, what is God's will for us in Christ Jesus? Paul mentions three things. Rejoice always, Can we go back to that slide? Thank you. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks when the going's good. When I got the promotion at work. When I got the healing. In all circumstances. Now, I just love Paul. He just gives the three most impossible things on planet Earth to rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks. I can almost guarantee it that if we decide today we're going to live like this, the rest of our lives from this moment forth, probably by the time we've left the building, we've already broken at least one of those things. Let's just be honest with each other. And I love the way Paul does it. It's almost like in music he gets staccatos where you play a note really short. Dung. The staccato. And Paul almost does this in staccato mode. Rejoice always. Next verse. Pray continually. Next verse. Give thanks. And he offers know how to do this. He doesn't say, you're going to do this, you know, when all your prayers are answered. You're going to do this when, you know, whatever is good for you. He gives know how. He just tells us. But Scripture is full of ways on how to do this. And this is where Colossians, our main text, comes in this morning. Because it's full of ways, and the rest of Scripture is full of ways on how to do this. So this is what we're looking at this morning. How do we live with an attitude of gratitude? I mean, there's one little verse. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How do we do this? Wow. There's ways not to do it. So sometimes to find out how something should be done, we first have to look at ways it's not done. You with me so far? Let's go for it. Next slide, please, Julian. There we go. Attitude. You already said that the last thing we need in a bad situation is a bad attitude. And we have to look at the world around us today in all fairness. I see three major attitudes at work. One of the major attitudes at work is an attitude of entitlement, or an entitled attitude. If you're taking notes, my first point on unthankful attitudes is an entitled attitude. What is an entitled attitude? I'm entitled to what I want, and I want it now. In fact, they say Generation X is very much into the entitled attitude. I'm not too sure if I agree with just naming and labeling people like that, but people do feel entitled. And let's be honest, I think we all do at times. Several years ago, there was a knock at my front door, and there was a guy standing there, and he had a box in his hand, still all in its plastic and everything, and said, I just want to come and say thank you to you. You stood by me through a tough time in life. I know that you want something, and I bought it for you, and I've still got it. It's an iPad 2. What a great gift to get. The guy didn't feel entitled. He thought he's going to bless his pastor, and he knocked on the door, he blessed me. And you know, it was the first time I ever had an iPad, and kind of revolutionized things. Now all my sermon notes are in one place. For anybody who preaches, you know how great that is. You can go anywhere. You know, you can board a plane. I can be in South Africa tomorrow preaching. I don't have to take wads of notes with me. It's fantastic. I can order pizza off this if I want to. Amazing. Order flight tickets to anywhere in the world. So I'm sitting on my iPad one night, and it took longer than 3 seconds to download something. I think, this piece of junk. No, it's not a piece of junk, but an entitled attitude. We all know, we all might know, the story in the Bible of the 10 lepers who Jesus heals. And only one comes back to say thank you to Jesus. The story goes that Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. He was going into a village, and 10 men had leprosy. And when they saw Jesus in the distance, they did something daring. They cried out, the Bible says, in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. So can you see these guys with leprosy? They, 10 of them must be discussing, that looks like Jesus. That's the healing guy. Maybe he can help us. So what they did, I mean, imagine 10 blokes with leprosy. And this is probably their last hope. Can you imagine them crying out, Jesus, have pity on us. Now let's pause right there, some context. Leprosy, we know, was a terrible and painful disease. You may have seen pictures of it. I won't bless you with putting pictures up on the big screen this morning, but virtually leprosy, people are covered with oozing sores. And we know that the disease affected the nerve endings. So someone could go to sleep at night and literally have a finger gnawed off by a rat. Documented. It was a terrible disease to have. And not only the physical side that was terrible, it affected every part of their lives. Because according to Leviticus 13, if they had leprosy, they were unclean. And they were to be kept away from society. So think of their friendships, their marriages, their relationships, their children, their jobs. Every part of their lives was wrecked and ruined because of this disease. So they see Jesus. And they greet him with excitement. It could be the greatest moment of their lives. Then Jesus says this to them in Luke 17, verse 14. When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. A miracle. Amazing. Their disease was gone. Their most outlandish prayer had been answered. Imagine your most outlandish prayer being answered. Imagine all those gaping, oozing, we won't get into more adjectives right now, but you picture it with me, all those wounds being healed on the way to the priests who could proclaim them ceremonially or at least clean again. How many came back to say thank you? We know the story. One. This is what the word says, and then what Jesus said, Luke 17, 15 to 18. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. Can you imagine it? I won't act it out towards you. I'll wake those up who are sleeping. But in a loud voice. Oh, can you imagine it? I mean, put yourself in the situation. That was you. I mean, I don't know about you. I'd be skipping and dancing and screaming praises to God. He threw himself at Jesus' feet. And thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. We're not going to get into that now. Jesus asked, "Where were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Maybe the other 9 had a sense of entitlement. It's owed to me. God owes us nothing. We owe him our lives. Sense of entitlement. I'm not going to preach on all those points this long because I want to make a point with this. Maybe the other 9 didn't return because of the following excuses. One waited to see if the healing was real. One waited to see if the healing would last. One said, "Oh, I'll go say thank you later." One decided he never had leprosy in the first place. One said he would have gotten well anyway. One gave the glory to the priests. One said, "Oh, well, Jesus really didn't do anything." One said, "Any rabbi could have done that." And one said, "I was already much improved." Maybe there was an attitude of entitlement. The next one, an attitude from entitlement, we go to an immediate attitude. And these play against an attitude of thanksgiving. I mean, we live in a fast world. It's amazing how fast the world is. You know, I don't really like fast food, but every now and again, I fall into gross sin and go to a fast food joint that serves burgers and chips. And I think one of my kids go there for the toys. I don't really see them eating the food, but I see them playing with the toys. And there's this guy in the queue in front of me, and he was so irate. "I've been waiting 3 minutes! I want my meal for free." And I'm thinking, 3 minutes? Do you realize that some animal has died somewhere in the world to provide you with a burger patty? They've fried it up. There's cheese. There's relish. There's gherkin. There's mayonnaise. There's a secret sauce. And They're going to do all of that for you and wrap it up and present it to you in 3 minutes. Man, 100 years ago, that would have been a miracle. We want it now. And maybe our prayer life, our Christian experience. God is not in a hurry. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. I mean, God's not panicking. He's going nowhere in a hurry. He has world history planned out. And He's perfectly relaxed about it. He's even relaxed about what we're going through right now. I mean, how's that? Take that one for your theology. But I deserve it. I demand it. I want it now. And just a quick biblical example could be the younger son from the prodigal son found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, "Give me my share of the estate. I want it now." I mean, traditionally, I don't know about your country, but where I come from, traditionally, a person receives the inheritance after someone has died. You know, not beforehand. Is it the same around here? Yeah, I thought as much. He said, he didn't want to bother about the rules. I want it now. So the father gave it to him. We know the story. He squandered it all, blew all the money, hired women, had big parties, lived wildly. What took his father decades, years, could be family wealth throughout generations, was squandered in moments. My grandparents lived this really old, archaic philosophy. I don't know if you've heard about it. I think many haven't heard about the philosophy my grandparents lived with. And it's very difficult to understand in an entitled world where we have the attitude of entitlement and the attitude of immediate. They believed this crazy thing that if you wanted something, you had to save up your money before you bought it. I don't know if it was just then. You couldn't buy it unless you had the money. It wasn't just swiping a credit card and then paying 29% interest for the rest of your life. They waited. What does wait mean? Well, you don't get it now. I know, it sounds totally insane. Because we've been trained. We've been conditioned. It's my right. And I want it now. And I don't care what it costs you, I want it. It doesn't help with thankfulness, does it? The last negative attitude that's counter gratitude is a deserving attitude. The older brother in the story of the prodigal son. We know the younger brother went off, he blew it all, he wondered if his dad would ever accept him back again, and he thought, you know what, even the servants are having a better life than me. I'm going to go home, and I'm going to ask my dad if he'll accept me as a servant. And we know the story. There is this boy's father, this young man's father, waiting for him, as a picture of the heavenly father who waits for us to come back to him. And the father basically says, and I'm going to, paraphrase it. Thank God my son is back. Let's throw a big party. Let's get out the fatted calf. There's steak for everyone. What's the temperature you like? We'll make it just the way you like it. We're going to have a big party because what was lost has now been found. But wait a minute, the older brother said. I've never broken any rules. I've been here all the time. You haven't even killed an old goat for me to have a party with. I deserve more. And perhaps we go through life like that. I deserve more than this. It could be material ungratefulness. You can have a whacking big 60-inch telly against your wall. I mean, the wall's too small for the telly, but you want a bigger one. Go to your wardrobe, your cupboard in the morning. I don't have any clothes to wear. I mean, we all do that, don't we? I mean, I can show you people who really don't have any clothes to wear. I mean, we've got plenty. We can be circumstantially ungrateful. I don't like my job, some people say. I don't like my house. I don't like my hair or lack thereof for others. I don't get the breaks they get. I don't like my car, some say. It's 3 years old. I can't plug my iPod into it. And we kind of cultivated an ungrateful attitude in our culture. Because this is our culture. We are entitled. We are immediate. And we are deserving. Let's get to the good news. I spoke to a friend who said, The first half of his pastor's sermon always depresses him, but then the good news comes. So I hope this hasn't depressed you. But here comes the good news this morning. We're talking about living with an attitude of gratitude. Let me read from Colossians again. Colossians 3, 15 to 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And this is where we're going to get the how-to with the attitude of gratitude. So the first how-to this morning, we can go to the next slide, please. The first how-to is a peace, and if you're taking notes, a peaceful attitude. Let the peace, Colossians 3:15, of Christ rule in your hearts. This is the first key to thankful living, because it concerns our relationship with Jesus. Let's think about it. Jesus called himself the Prince of Peace. If we're going to go to anyone for peace, let's go to the Prince of Peace. This scripture really exhorts us, encourages us to allow God's peace to regulate our lives. I want you to think of that word regulate. What a life would look like regulated by all those three negative things we saw earlier on, entitlement and all that kind of stuff. Or in comparison, or direct contrast, really, a life regulated by the peace of God. Scriptures, my friends, speak about two kinds of peace. The first kind of peace Scripture talks about is peace with God. Peace with God comes from accepting the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross, believing that Jesus paid the penalty for sin to restore us into a right relationship with God the Father. Just like the story of the prodigal son points out. Before that, before we've made that decision to accept the Prince of Peace, our lives are actually in direct conflict with God. Our sin has separated us from God. But through Christ's death and accepting what he has done for us, we are put in a right relationship with God. That's the first kind of peace, is peace with God. But then when we've got peace with God, we go the extra step. We experience the peace of God. And we know from Galatians that peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Peace is an outgrowth of our relationship with Jesus. Peace is an outworking of the presence of the Lord in our lives. That's why the theology in some of the songs we sang this morning, that the name of Jesus has no rival, has no equal. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. When we live like that, there is a peace which regulates our lives. We are told in Scripture that let the peace of God rule in your heart. When I looked that up in the Greek, that rule in your heart actually is translated to act as an arbiter or act as an umpire. And the connotation here is that the peace of Christ should regulate our lives in terms of our relationship with God and our relationships with others. How do we have a grateful attitude, a thankful attitude? Peace with God and the peace of God. And we know as Christians that God's peace often guides us. The presence of His peace in our lives indicates that we are traveling in the right direction. The moment that peace regulation gets upset on the inside of us, we know that something is out of order. Something's out of kilter. Something's out of line. Something has been disturbed in our relationship with God. And we need to get that right again. The next thing we're going to look at, to have an attitude of gratitude. The first one was a peaceful attitude. Secondly, a biblical attitude. This talks about our operating system. So most of us in life have a computer or a device, don't we? And some kind of operating system operates your device. You know, in a certain world of product, we won't mention any product branding today, there's been great excitement over updates recently. Maybe some of you've got those updates, are enjoying them. Well, God bless you. Maybe some of you, your technology is that old that the update no longer supports it. But there are certain operating systems in our computer world. But what about our world? What operating system do we live by? Do we live by the world? Because if we live by the world, we'll never be thankful. There'll always be somebody else to beat, some other competition, something else to fight. God's called us to peace, an attitude of peace, and a biblical attitude. This is where Colossians 3 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you." Wow. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. This talks about obeying God's word. You know, we need a biblical attitude towards life. I'm always shocked, and not in a good way, when Christians don't have a biblical attitude towards life. I'm shocked when a person's attitude is all about self instead of about being all about Christ. And in having a biblical attitude, it assumes something. It assumes that we know the Bible in the first place. We live in a day when more people have access to the Bible than ever before in history. You might have a Bible at home, in your lounge, in your bookcase, on your bedside table, on your device. Are we reading it? It's like going to work out at the gym. You know, you see some people that go work out at the gym and you see the results. You know, they're toned and the muscles are building. They look absolutely fabulous. Then other people go work out at the gym and, you know, we don't see the improvement. I won't tell you any personal stories on that one. I'll save that for another day. I'll spare you the pain. But anyway. And sometimes the people who are improving are the ones who are working out to the operating system, to the program. And those who are not improving, they're just doing their own thing. They're there for the social, or they're there just to, you know, whatever. And it's the same, you know. It always amazes me. People can come to Sunday church, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and Christ is not evident. Well, we've got to get into the Word. We've got to allow His Word to dwell richly in us. Here are some biblical facts about God's Word dwelling richly in us. And hopefully they create, will foster a thankful attitude. Here they go. God is sovereign over all things. I can be thankful about that. I don't know about you. He causes all things to work to the good for those who love Him and accord according to His purposes. I can be thankful about that. I don't know about you. Heaven is real. Jesus has triumphed over sin and death. When we are weak, He is strong. Miracles still happen. Nothing is impossible with God. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal reward. And lastly this morning, the last attitude that will help us get an attitude of gratitude in our lives is a Christ-like attitude. The importance of the person and the name of Jesus. You don't need me to tell you that for many people, Jesus is just a swear word. You know, when my kids were younger, we used to take them to the park. I mean, I heard kids who could hardly speak, and they were using the name of Jesus and all God's name in vain already. But the name of Jesus is powerful. The name of Jesus is above all names. We're in Colossians this morning, 3, verse 17 says this, And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we allow his peace to regulate us. We allow the Bible to saturate us. Now we allow the name of Jesus to dominate our lives. What does this mean? Here's the simple test in any situation. What would Jesus say? Oh Lord, I don't have enough. I need a bigger telly. I need a better phone. I need a new wardrobe. What would Jesus say? You may say yes. You may say, there's better things. Notice whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. This covers everything. It covers our words. It covers our deeds. So it makes us think, well, what must my words be saying? What should my word, my deeds, what should my deeds be doing? Everything we do in the name of Jesus. Why in the name of Jesus? Why not in the person of Jesus, or the thought of Jesus, or the idea, or the concept? Why the name? Because when we speak out the name of Jesus, it speaks about God's will and God's character. God's will and character is contained in the name of Jesus. And when we speak out in Jesus' name, and we pray like that, don't we? We pray in Jesus' name. Jesus himself taught us in John to pray like that, to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Because we speak out God's will and God's character over our life. And that should give us an attitude of gratitude. It reflects everything Jesus is about. His name should dominate our lives, our words, our behavior. You see, we bear his name. We are called Christians, Christians, Christians. Our lives should reflect in everything we do. It's quite a challenge. You know, often people find it easier to avoid sinful behavior, the deed, rather than the speech. It's much easier to say than to do sometimes. And that goes for good or bad. But the Bible teaches us that the tongue can be a very sharp and deadly instrument if used in the wrong way. It can do a great deal of damage when it's used to criticize, when it's used to complain against, when it's used to slander other people. You know, you and myself may have successfully avoided committing murder. But maybe we've engaged in speaking evil against a brother or a sister. We've committed an equally horrific sin. So to be grateful in life, to have an attitude of gratitude, we need the peace of God. Peace with God and the peace of God. We need to have the Bible dwelling richly in us. And we need to be Christ-like. In conclusion, the book of Proverbs gives us a wonderful proverb related to this. Proverbs 15, verses 15 and 16. But the cheerful heart has a continual feast. I love that. But a cheerful heart has a continual feast. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. So I know we're not all sitting here this morning saying, I'm sick of my car. But just to use a motor vehicle as an illustration, maybe instead of saying, I'm sick of my car, we can be saying, I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that I have a car and I'm in the top 3% of the wealthiest people in the world that can afford my own transportation. That puts a different spin on it, doesn't it? My house is always a mess. Moan, complain, moan, complain. Thank you, Lord, that I have people in and out my house all day, every day. But making it a mess. I hope that helps someone. My house is too small. Actually, Lord, thank you that I have running water and heating and a flushing toilet and running water. I'm thankful for the blessings you've given me. Some people say, I really don't like my job. I don't like the people I work with. Well, I'm sure if you are peaceful, if the word of God dwells in you and your actions and your speech are Christ-like, you're going to be the best person to work with. It has to be. It just has to be. Maybe we could say, rather than I'm sick of my job, I'm thankful. In a world where so many people don't have work, thank you, Jesus, for my job. Help me bring your peace into my workplace. Help me, help the word of God dwell in me, and help me to be Christ-like in my speech and my deeds towards others. Well, I don't like my body, or I don't like this. God, thank you that you've given me this day to live, and I will live it with thankfulness. We've come a long way this morning in this sermon. I want to say this finally. Will you be the one, like the one leper cured of leprosy, who went back to Jesus to give thanks? Will you be that one to today determine, rather than living entitled and all these things and immediate, I'm going to live peace with God, having the peace of God. I'm going to get the Bible into me. I'm going to make the commitment, you know, to actually open the app on my phone and read the daily reading that pops up. It even tells you how many days you've done that in a row, so it's great to know. And even more than that, because that's just a starter, it's like eating a prawn cocktail, there's still a steak to come. For the vegetarians, a nut loaf. For the pescatarians, a fish. For the vegans, the Lord help me. And I'm going to live Christ-like in my words and in my deeds. Will you be that one? Will you be the one that has the attitude of gratitude? Not starting one day, because Christmas is also coming one day, but starting now. Let us pray together. Lord, forgive us where we've had an entitled attitude. Lord, forgive us where we have expected things immediately and you have had a different plan. Lord, forgive us when we felt an attitude of deserving more when you have given us more than enough. Help us to be at peace with you. Help us live with a peaceful attitude. Help us have a biblical attitude. Help us to read your word and let your word dwell richly in us. And help us to have a Christ-like attitude. I'm going to just give you a moment to reflect. Just to reflect where you are with all these things. Maybe you need to ask forgiveness for something or make a commitment towards something positive. How different our world will be when we go through life thankful. How different people around us will be when we have an attitude of gratitude. It rubs off. It really does. So just a moment to reflect. Colossians 3, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Folks, while every eye is closed and head is bowed, I want to talk to you briefly about your relationship with Jesus, your friendship with him. Maybe you've moved away. You know, some Christians call that backsliding. That's quite a big word, isn't it? But maybe you've moved away from the Lord. Maybe you've never made a commitment. And today you would like to make a commitment. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you forward. But I am going to ask you to pray a prayer. And while every eye is closed and head is bowed, to pray that prayer in your heart. And I am going to ask you just to respond at the end by briefly slipping up your hand and putting it down again, just as a sign that you've made this commitment today. But no one looking around, please, respecting what God is doing. So that's you. You know you've got to come back to Jesus, or in fact give your life to Him for the first time. Would you pray this prayer in your heart and just say, "Dear Jesus, I truly am thankful for all that you've done for me on the cross of Calvary. Forgive me for my sins. I ask you into my heart, into my life. I want to be a Christian, a child of God. I believe you died for me and rose again from the dead. And today I invite you into my life, and I ask you to save me and to be my Lord and friend." Folks, while every eye is closed and head is bowed, if you pray the prayer, quickly slip up your hand. Anyone like that? Yeah. God bless you. Anybody else? Lord, thank you for that one person who put up their hand. And I pray that you'd bless them and that their faith would grow and increase in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing a concluding song together.